Chapter 15, Section 1. What do you want me to do? In the days immediately following Jesus' resurrection, he spent time with his disciples and
showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3.
In the end, Jesus took them back to familiar ground just 2 miles from Jerusalem.
When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Luke 24:50-51. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1:10-11.
The angels said Jesus would come again. If we were to study the Bible further, we would see that it has a lot to say about that future event. Just as God kept his word related to prophecies about his first coming, we can be assured that he will keep his word regarding his second coming. He always does. The rest of the Bible records the events surrounding the lives of the disciples, who became known as apostles. These followers of Jesus told multitudes of people about him, using the law and the prophets.
So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of temple priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 6:7.
Even priests, who had been instrumental in Jesus' death, believed. But not everyone was convinced, and just as the disciples must have anticipated, there was resistance. One particularly ardent Jesus hater was a young Pharisee named Saul, who murdered and imprisoned followers of Jesus.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Acts 9:1-5.
This was the beginning of a most remarkable life. Saul changed radically. He stopped killing believers and became one himself. The tables turned and the persecutor became the persecuted. On one occasion, he was stoned with rocks and left for dead. 3 times he was beaten with rods, 5 times whipped, 3 times shipwrecked, during one of which he floated on the sea for 24 hours. All of this occurred as Saul tried to tell others about his own belief that Jesus was the promised Savior. This Saul was none other than the man we know as Paul the Apostle, who wrote a significant part of the Bible. Over and over again, we have seen throughout the Scriptures that God asked thought-provoking questions. These queries were designed to expose and clarify one's innermost thoughts so that the person being addressed would have to grapple with reality. Saul, too, was confronted by God and asked a question.
"Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?"
In a way, God was saying, "Saul, why are you my enemy when you could be my friend?" Saul's reply revealed that he knew exactly who was quizzing him. He said, "Lord." If we were to be so fortunate as to encounter God in person, I can't help but feel that he would begin the conversation with a question. The likelihood of being confronted the same way as Saul was is very remote. In all of Scripture, it happened to only a handful of people. Even though we may not be confronted in person, we are still faced with what God has recorded in the Bible. As I said in the preface, the Bible, by its very nature, demands that we make a choice. God, in essence, is asking us a question. As you have listened to this book, you have heard the facts. You are now accountable for what you know. God now asks, will you recognize and believe in Jesus as your own personal Savior, the one who has paid your sin debt? Don't answer without thought. Maybe you have been thinking it through. On the other hand, maybe you need to take some time to ponder the question. If you answer, no, I don't believe Jesus is my deliverer, for whatever reason, then the rest of this chapter will have little relevance for you. You are welcome to listen to it, but I would suggest you skip this section and finish with the next section titled, A Convenient Time. The Bible says if we reject the message of the cross, then the rest of the scripture will not be understood correctly, because
it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4.
On the other hand, if you answer, yes, I would like to be one who can say that Jesus has paid my sin debt, or yes, I believe he has paid my sin debt, then listen on. The rest of the Bible is written for people like you. If you answered yes, then do you understand that God has forgiven you of your sin and has restored his relationship with you based on your trust in Jesus being your substitute? If, in all honesty, you have answered these questions with a yes, then based on God's word, I can assure you that your sin is forgiven and that your relationship with God is restored. If you believe Jesus died in your place for your sin, then your certificate of debt has been paid in full. The Bible tells us that God has taken your certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross.
And when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:13-14, New American Standard Bible.
Your sin debt was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. Because of your trust in him, God now says that your
sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17.
God's forgiveness is total.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear or respect him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103:11-12. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, New King James Version.
Now, instead of eternal death in the lake of fire, Jesus says,
let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. John 14:1-4, New King James Version.
As a believer, life still goes on, but now you are assured of a future destiny in heaven. Jesus says he is preparing a dwelling place for you. With confidence, you can now say that you are a citizen of heaven. Your relationship with God is now restored. Just as you were once born into an earthly family, the Bible says you have now been born into God's family. And just as your earthly parents will always be your parents, regardless of what happens, so it is once you are born into God's family. You can't be unborn. It is important to understand that when it comes to your relationship with God, your eternal destiny is settled once for all. You belong to God's family for eternity.
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39.
Even though you are now part of God's family, you now have a relationship, the Bible says that you will still sin. When that happens, there is a break in your family fellowship. Fellowship is different than relationship. For instance, if a son is asked by his dad to mow the lawn, but instead the son goes to the mall, things won't be right when he arrives home. There will be a barrier between father and son, and you would probably sense it if you were there. It is true that the son and dad are still related. Their relationship has not changed, but the family fellowship has gone sour. The Bible has a solution for that. When we sin, we are told to acknowledge that fact to God. And if we have wronged our fellow man, then we must seek to be reconciled to him as well. God has promised that
if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9.
Our fellowship with God will be immediately restored when we acknowledge our sin. I remember a time when, after I had just finished a study of this material with a couple, the husband said to me, "John, I know that I am a helpless sinner." He then gave a brief overview of the Bible to assure me that he knew that he couldn't do anything good in himself to please God. He summarized it with a clear explanation of his faith in what Jesus had accomplished on the cross for him. He then said, "John, you have a son. Just as I didn't have to do anything to become a member of God's family, neither did your son do anything to become a member of your family. But now that he is a member, he has responsibilities. He takes out the garbage, he helps with the dishes, and so on." He then asked, "As part of God's family, what are my responsibilities?" That was a very perceptive question, which the rest of the Bible answers. The Scripture says that the life a person lives is determined by the focus he maintains, on what he fixes his attention. This is not some sort of mind game. It has to do with whom you are caught up with. If you focus on yourself, you will become very self-centered. If you focus on God, you will find your life bringing him the honor and glory that he deserves. Therefore, to be a responsible believer, you need to focus on what you now have because of Jesus. You are declared righteous or justified before God. Your sin debt is considered paid. Jesus bought you, redeemed you. You are now a child of God, adopted. You have been reconciled. All these things are referred to as your position in Christ. God wants you to rejoice in the fact that your sin is forgiven, that you have a new life, that you are a new creation in Christ, that because of him, you are accepted and have eternal life. To be a responsible believer, you need to focus on getting better acquainted with Jesus. Paul the Apostle wrote that his life ambition was to
know him. Philippians 3:10, New King James Version.
When you fix your attention on the Lord, you take your eyes off yourself. You become captivated with pleasing him and serving others. It's like a young man with his girlfriend, all taken up with getting to know her. To be a responsible believer, you need to focus on trusting him in all of life's situations, for you can have confidence that he is fully able to handle all your worries and concerns. As you apply these truths, you will find that you will be growing from a spiritual babe to a spiritually mature adult. Lest you begin to think that this all happens as a result of some sort of super discipline you conjure up in yourself, it is important to understand that
he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, New King James Version.
Just as it's not normal or healthy for an infant to remain a baby all its life, it's not right for a person who is a newborn child of God to remain a spiritual infant. Unfortunately, this is all too common, but you don't need to be that way. Keep your focus in the right place and you will grow. There are those things, enemies, that would destroy your focus. We will look at three areas. First, one enemy that would destroy our focus is our own human nature. If there ever was a case of being one's own worst enemy, this is it. The Bible says that our sinful human nature is never satisfied. It always desires more money, more attention, a different personality, better looks, nicer this, greater that, ad infinitum it goes. It may be satisfied momentarily, but then it will desire something more to fill the black hole of feelings and wants. Our human nature has one primary focus, our self. The scriptures say,
"Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Galatians 5:16.
So how do we live by the Spirit? It comes back to this matter of focus. As we focus on the things of God, the desires of the sinful nature are replaced with a stronger desire to please our Creator, owner. We are told to treat our sinful nature as if it was dead. Ignore it.
Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Colossians 3:5.
For example, before I was married, I had several girlfriends. They were genuine relationships. But when I got married, those former relationships were over, dead. Now, I am caught up in a new relationship. I desire to please my wife. She has become my focus. It would be wrong for me to allow my thoughts to dwell on a former girlfriend. In the same way, before you believed, you only had your sinful nature to satisfy. But now, as a believer, God wants you to put that behind you and to be caught up in pleasing Him and in serving others.
Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 and 2.
This biblical counsel runs contrary to much advice we receive today. Nowadays, we are told to delve into our past to search for the answers to our problems. Every wrong must be righted, and if we have been hurt, then we are to be pitied as a victim. The end result of all this advice is that we focus on ourselves, on our concerns. We become self-obsessed. By contrast, the Bible tells us to forget about ourselves, including our past. If we have been truly wronged, we are to forgive, as difficult as that may seem.
And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32, New King James Version.
It may seem strange, but in the process of forgiving others, we experience healing in our own lives. As we forget ourselves and become caught up in knowing God and serving others, we find ourselves on the road to genuine happiness. Jesus, who surely knew what it was to be wronged, said,
"I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." John 15:11.
Another enemy that would destroy your focus is the world system. The Bible says the world system has a negative impact on us spiritually, shifting our focus from Jesus to those things that are fleeting. We are responsible to discern what tends to drag us back into old, sinful patterns of thinking, those things that destroy our focus, and avoid them.
For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-13.
The third area that would destroy your focus is the devil himself. Even though Satan has been defeated, he still actively tries to influence us. God didn't obliterate the devil when we became believers. Rather, we are responsible to resist his temptations and seek strength from God alone.
Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7.
Satan cleverly uses the influence of the world and our self-centered human nature to tempt us, to shift our focus. You can expect him to plant doubt in your mind, even in the choice you have made to trust Jesus. He will say your faith wasn't big enough or question whether you really understood. Remember, he did that with Adam and Eve. Resist him and do what Jesus did. Go to the Bible for help. It is interesting that as we combat the influence of these three enemies, as we maintain our focus, we grow strong spiritual roots. The Bible writers also tell us that there are friends that would help establish and maintain our focus. First of all, God Himself has promised to be a special helper to you. When you trusted in Jesus, the Bible says the Holy Spirit entered you. He came to live in you. Now, He is constantly accessible to encourage you when you are downhearted, to urge you to earnestly live for Him, to rebuke you when you drift into sin. The Holy Spirit is such a faithful companion that the Bible calls Him the Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor, all of which are God's names.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14:26, New King James Version.
As parents, we are delighted when our children achieve a set goal or behave themselves in a pleasing manner. As God's children, it is important that we conduct ourselves in such a way that will honor and not disgrace our Heavenly Father's name. Our obedience shows we are giving the proper esteem and respect God deserves.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4:11.
Secondly, faith has its place in helping us keep our focus. The process of growing spiritually is often referred to in Scripture as walking with God. It occurs one step at a time. Just as we became a member of God's family by faith, so we are to walk with God by faith.
As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7, New King James Version.
Remember, faith is built on facts. Those facts are found in the Bible. You don't walk with God by the way you feel. You may get up in the morning feeling congested and running a fever. That does not mean you are no longer part of your parents' family, or for that matter, a part of God's family. Sometimes you may not feel very spiritual, but that does not determine how well you are walking with God. Our walk each day is determined by the choices we make. If we make wise choices, we will be learning God's wisdom. If we make foolish ones, we'll be demonstrating immaturity and will remain spiritual children. The choices we make are guided by God as we study and read the Bible. Another primary friend in helping us maintain our focus on getting to know and trust in Jesus is the Bible. It's a source of daily strength, our guidebook.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17.
The Bible compares itself to spiritual food. The more you study it, the stronger you will become spiritually. God will speak to you through the Bible, not audibly, but in your mind. It's one of the key ways to develop your fellowship with God. Reading the Bible is how you get to know Him. Without the constant nourishment of the Bible, you will remain a spiritual baby. If you do not personally own a Bible, purchase one. Begin by reading the entire book of the Gospel of John. It reads like a story, so it's not difficult. Then obtain and reread or listen again to this book, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, and look up every reference in your Bible. Using a colored pencil, underline the verses. It will help you spot them quickly as you thumb through your Bible and bring back to your memory what you have learned. As you look up the references, it will be slow going at first, but you will be surprised at how quickly you'll catch on. You may be ready for the books of Acts and Romans by the time you are finished reading this book for the second time. If you don't understand something, mark it down and keep reading. It will slowly come together. Prayer has its place in helping our focus to stay on Jesus. Prayer is simply talking to God. You don't need to bow your head and close your eyes, although that is appropriate if it helps you avoid distractions. Because God knows your thoughts and is everywhere present at one time, you can literally think your prayer to Him at any time and He will know it. It is not necessary to pray audibly.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7.
Prayer is a way of voicing our concerns, our heartaches, our requests, and our thanks to God. Another way to help maintain our focus is to get acquainted with other believers. The Bible tells us that we gain spiritual maturity through friendship with others who believe the Bible. This is vital.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return approaching. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25.
Most of your friendships with other believers will be built within the context of the church. The whole idea of going to church can be traumatic to some. The following pointers should be helpful. A few cautions are in order. Remember, Satan comes as an angel of light. He loves religion. Because of that, you need to realize that there are many false shepherds and false sheep out there. Just because people talk about God does not mean they are true believers. Churches range from good to bad in their understanding and practice of the truth. The Bible says that both will exist until Jesus returns a second time, at which time He will sort it all out. Until then, be discerning. God will help you. Ask these questions. Does the church believe that the Bible is the true, inspired Word of God without error in its original writings? Watch out for those who say it only contains God's Word. Does the church believe the Bible literally, or do they think some accounts are just fables or abstract stories? Example, the Bible tells us there is a literal hell, a literal devil, a literal heaven, etc. Does the church believe in such events as Jesus' birth by a virgin woman? Be alert for those who say it meant only a young woman, that she wasn't a virgin. Does the church believe that Jesus is fully God as well as man? Be on guard for those that say Jesus was just another God and that we are gods as well. In the same way, avoid those who say Jesus was just a great teacher. Does the church believe in the Trinity? Does the church understand that Jesus died in our place for our sin debt? If the church is fuzzy on this, or they feel you need to do something in addition to be acceptable to God, such as baptism or other special rites, beware. Does the church have a good reputation? Are the meetings known for bizarre or disorderly behavior? Does it hold high moral standards? Are its business dealings of dubious nature? If the church is questionable in one of these areas, then there is a very great likelihood that it will be off base in other teachings as well. These questions are targeted to reveal symptoms of deeper problems. You should feel completely free to ask the church leaders to answer specifics. Any hedging on their part should flash a caution signal. Don't be caught up by how nice the preacher was or how persuasively he communicates. Remember, many churches are not following the Bible. There is no such thing as a perfect church, but these questions will help you find a group of like-minded believers. The whole notion of attending church may create some derision from your friends and family. It may be a difficult, humbling experience. Your pride may want to come to the rescue. Just remember where pride had its source and go to church anyway. The idea of getting together for mutual strength was God's idea. Let me assure you, it will be important for your growth as a Christian. Fellow believers can be a tremendous help in encouraging you in your spiritual journey. Music can also keep our minds on trusting Jesus. King David wrote many songs called Psalms. They were for the purpose of encouraging our hearts. There have been many believers who have written excellent lyrics about God. Once again, beware. There is good music and bad music. Use the same discernment you would apply to a church. Based on what you have studied, determine whether the words being sung are true or false. God will help you. Another area that helps one keep focused on what is important is to tell others about what Jesus has done. The disciples went everywhere telling others about this good news. You can too. It's encouraging to see others come to the same understanding. But remember, God has given people a free will, so respect it. Be discerning in how you approach others and in what you say. Take them where they are at. Don't cram it down their throats. The Bible tells us to be witnesses, not lawyers. A witness just explains something. A lawyer argues and tries to convince. Simply passing this book to a friend may help them understand. One last area that can help us keep our eyes on Jesus is being aware of what is going to happen in the future. We have a future hope. The Bible says that one day Jesus will return to the earth.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18.
Well, there is so much more that could be written, but be assured that God has promised to lead you into truth. You have just started your spiritual pilgrimage. Don't forget to keep your eyes on Him. He is your focus. It will not always be easy for you, just as it wasn't easy for Paul the Apostle. But God will be with you. He has given you His promises. Have a very good journey.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13:20-21.